morning. You follow along with me in Luke chapter number 11. We've been looking at something that I'm encouraging you to just be a Bible Christian. Learn to pray the way Jesus taught us to pray. That's what Luke 11 and John chapter number 6 is for. We've been looking back and forth between John 6 and Luke 11 and following the outline that Jesus taught us how to pray. It'll transform your prayer life, I can guarantee you, when you learn to pray the way Jesus taught. And I think I mentioned just about every week that we've got libraries filled with books on how to pray. It's sad that most of them don't follow the outline that Jesus gave us. Learn to pray the way Jesus taught us to pray. In Luke chapter number 11, we're going to read together. If you found your place, and again, follow along in your Bible. You've got a notepad, a paper there to take the notes. I'm going to make sure you get the outline and a few key thoughts today on prayer. And look, if you will, in Luke chapter number 11, if you're able to stand with me, let's stand in respect to the Word of God. In Luke chapter number 11, and I'm going to read the first verse and ask you to join me in reading in unison verses 2, 3, and 4. It says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place." By the way, Jesus is still praying in a certain place. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us today. "When he had ceased," of course, in heaven his prayers never cease, "one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Now join with me in verse number 2. "And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Again, this is the shorter version. We may be more familiar, those of us who were brought up in a church that quoted often that prayer, and sad that oftentimes it just becomes a matter of vain repetition. But in reality, if we're honest, a lot of our prayers are nothing but vain repetition. I encourage you to listen to yourself when you pray sometimes. And how shallow sometimes our prayer life can be. And Father, we pray your blessing upon the Word of God. God, I pray that you would teach us to pray. Lord, how foolish we are to think that we've got things figured out on our own. There's nothing we can know, nothing we can do in and of ourselves. God, we need you today. God, many of us have spent many hours, many sleepless nights in prayer, especially the last couple of weeks. God, teach us to pray, to get a hold of God. Not the God of our making, but the God of heaven, the God of all creation, the Father of the universe, the Creator of all things. Bless now our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a seat if you will, and you notice that we've just been taking one statement at a time, going through this lesson on prayer. And what I want to focus on today in Luke 11 and verse number 2 is where we read it in our text, and that is the statement, "Hallowed be thy name." Now, I know I'm asking a question like, is it window or winder or Shabana or Shabona or tomato or tomato? Is it hallowed or hallowed? Or blessed or blessed? I always say sometimes it depends on how religious you feel. You know, in normal conversation we'd say hallowed, but when we feel real religious we'd say hallowed. So, hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed is really kind of an unusual word. And For the sake of time, I won't go through the whole word study that I've done, just a simple definition. It means to render or pronounce something holy, to recognize something as holy. Not only to pronounce something, in fact, there's two parts there, to recognize or acknowledge or render something as holy, and also to pronounce it holy. And it means to be consecrated, or something consecrated to sacred use. It's something to be treated as sacred, something that we're to reverence. I like what Barnes notes, and I read a number of different commentaries, and I kind of like the way he says things sometimes, and I have a quote from him as another way of giving us this statement that's just simply, "Hallowed be thy name." In our Bible, he says, "Let thy name be celebrated and venerated and esteemed as holy everywhere and received of all men proper honors." It is thus the expression and a wish or desire in the part of the worshiper that the name of God or God Himself should be held everywhere in proper veneration, to uplift Him, to uphold Him. Now, let me say something that might strike you a little bit strange in our culture, especially on this weekend of the 4th of July, where we recognize the Declaration of Independence in 1776. By the way, if you read history, you find out that it was a long time before we actually had our independence from England. And in fact, it was after the War of 1812 when the Star-Spangled Banner was written, the War of 1812 that took place in 1814. But we won't talk about that right now. But it wasn't something, we signed in the dotted line and it was done. But we didn't realize this, and I don't want to get into patriotism right now. There's nothing, is this what it means to hallow God's name? There's nothing that belongs on the same line as God's name. There's nothing that can be compared to Him. In other words, it is wrong, completely wrong for us as Christians to say some of the things that we say quite often. I'm all for God and country. God's not next to country. God's above country. Hello? I said, this isn't going to set real well on holiday weekend like this. Or you see the bumper sticker sometime, God's guts and, or God, what is it? I'm trying to think of what it is. God guts and glory, or God guts and guns, or something like that. We put God on the same level of patriotism, but that's really blasphemous. If you understand what it means to hallow God's name, God cannot be hyphenated. God's not God and this. He's higher and separate from all of His creation. The kings and the rulers of this world are nothing to God. It's almost like in America, we have this tradition when you see three or four flags, and one of them's the American flag, that always stands out, right? It's always on a different level. On a platform like this, when they're on the same level, the American flag's always on the left-hand side. And there's some tradition we have for the American flag. Now, the same is even more so true with God. God's on a different level altogether. God's exalted above everything else. He alone is hallowed. That's what it means to hallow the name of God. You ever think, and I point this out sometimes, why is God's name used so much as a cuss word? Why don't people cuss, you know, your mama or whatever? Why don't they cuss, you know, why is it that they always got to cuss God? Why do they got to bring God? Because the devil hates God. You know, why don't you hear the religious folks say, you know, take Mary's name in vain, for example. So they can take God's name in vain and think nothing of it. But if you take Mary's name in vain, boy, you're in trouble. Why is God hated so much by the devil? Well, that just shows us again the demonic presence and the influence in our world. And even atheists that claim there is no God, they like to blaspheme the name of God, who they say doesn't even exist. That just tells you who's behind their religion. Sometimes I hear people talking like that and using God's name in vain repetitively, and I just go up to them and say, well, you must be a very religious person. So what do you mean by that? Well, you're talking so much about God. They never quite get that, but God's name is to be hallowed. It's above everything else. There is no equal to God's name. We need to hallow God's name. When it comes to prayer, we need to hallow God's name to realize that there is no name like the name of God. The names of God. Now let's look at, first of all, when you think of God, you realize that God is three in one. And I just kind of did a little study along this line, and there's so many things that I read along the lines of in understanding this little phrase of to hallow God's name. And we realize that God is three persons, yet three persons in one. And first of all, we speak of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's the way I want to look at it today, but I want to see a similarity in each of them and just show you one passage of Scripture we'll turn to let you see. And there are many other places we could turn. But first of all, the name of God the Father. Now, He's known by many names throughout the Bible. The God called the name of Elohim, which is sometimes shortened for Elohim, or the name Jehovah, which is sometimes shortened as Jah, and Jehovah is how we would pronounce it in English, or there's many compound names of God, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom, God is our peace, God is our strength, and all of these names tell us something about the character of God. Now, they're all names of God. It's never God this and that. It's always God standing above everything else. The Lord God Almighty. God Himself is elevated above all else. Hallowed be Thy name, Jesus said when we pray. And there's a worthy study to study the different names of God and the meanings behind every one of those names, which we won't get into today. There have been books, and we preached on that in the past. But the name of God the Father. First of all, I see the name of God the Father in salvation. The name of God the Father in salvation. Turn with me, if you will, back to Exodus chapter number 15. Exodus chapter number 15. The Father's name is hallowed in the first recorded song in the Bible. Which, by the way, the first recorded song in the Bible is Exodus chapter number 15. What happened leading up to this chapter? What happened leading up to Exodus chapter number 15? Can somebody tell me? They crossed the Red Sea. God delivered them from Egypt. They're crossing the Red Sea. God miraculously, and on the other side of the Red Sea, as the Egyptians were drowning and under the water, God gave Moses a song, and Miriam helped him sing that song. In Exodus chapter 15, we won't look at all of the song, just something in that song, how God is exalted in all of this. And of course, the crossing of the Red Sea, the deliverance from Egypt, is a picture of our salvation and our deliverance from the world. And then God gives us a song. And I tell you, when you get saved, you can't help but to sing. Sometimes folks don't like to hear me sing, but you can't help but to sing anyways. If you're truly saved and walking with God, and they're singing the victory, and I likened it to when your team wins a national championship, and before you know it, you're standing up and screaming and shouting, and that's singing, by the way. It doesn't sound very pleasant sometimes by itself, but that is rejoicing, and that's what the kind of singing that God likes. Notice in Exodus chapter 15, beginning in verse number 8, it says, "And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright in a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea." I always say that this was the world's largest bowl of jelly. The water turned to jelly with little fishies kind of stuck in it there. And the enemy said, "I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide and spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with the wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious and holy and fearful in praises, doing wonders? God's saying here through the Psalm of Moses, God, there's nobody like you. All the gods of Egypt have been defeated. That's the 10 plagues, the 10 main gods of Egypt. They're all gone. They're powerless because there's nobody on the level of God. Nobody can save like God can save. Nobody can deliver like God can deliver. And what a picture we see in salvation in the name of God, our Father. The name of God is exalted. It's hallowed. It's above any other name. No God's able to save like the Lord God, Jehovah, can save. Go, if you will, to Exodus chapter number 20. Not only in salvation is God's name honored. God the Father's name is honored in salvation, but God the Father's name is hallowed or honored in obedience to Him. In Exodus chapter number 20, most of you know what Exodus chapter number 20 is. What is Exodus chapter number 20? Somebody tell me. The Ten Commandments. The first time the Ten Commandments are listed, they're given again back in the book of Deuteronomy, the book of the second law, the review of the law. In Exodus chapter number 20, notice that the Father's name is hallowed, and we're going to look at the first four of the Ten Commandments. Notice how all of them centered around the hallowness, the holiness, the sacredness of the name of God, our Father. God, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. No other God is equal to God. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Now you may have pictures, you may have statues, but none of them are equal with God. None of them are a full representation of God. And you're not to have any graven image or any likeness of anything. Now, a lot of churches have a lot of idols that they bow down to and pray. And folks, I know some folks in their home have little things that they bow down to and pray. And luck, good luck charms or whatever. God says, no, you're not to have any of those things. Because God's separate from all those. God's greater than all of those. Or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or there's an earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. No one can be compared to me, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Don't take that name lightly. In fact, the Jews were told that the Jewish Levites, the scribes, would wash their hands before they'd write the name of God down. They thought that name so sacred they wouldn't even speak the name of God. And oftentimes there would just be a blank in a sentence where they're writing about God. They wouldn't even want to write that name. Because they were unworthy even to speak or to say or to write down that name. And then he says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And let me say, taking God's name in vain is not about cussing. And most of us say, well, that's talking about cussing. No, taking God's name in vain is calling yourself a child of God and not living like a child of God. That's the most common way we take God's name in vain. Then he says in verse number 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. A Sabbath day was a day set aside to worship a holy God. 6 days thou shalt labor and do thy work, but in the seventh day is a Sabbath unto the Lord thy God, and it shall not do any work of thy son or thy daughter, thy manservant or thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within the gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Hear that word, hallowed, and set it apart. This is a special day. Would to God that we as God's people would recognize the Lord's day ought to be the Lord's day. Hello? God's day ought to be the Lord's day. Sunday ought to be the Lord's Day. The Father's name is hallowed in the first four of the Ten Commandments. These commandments are much more than just a command to honor, to reverence God's name and God's name. It is the greatest desire of the child of God to hallow God's name. God, I want You to be exalted in everything. I want You to be seen above whom I am. I want God's name to be lifted above all that is familiar. This is a special day. This is God's day. This is not a day to sleep in. This is not a day to go out and enjoy outdoors. This is not a day to have special family time. This is the Lord's day. This is God's day. And it used to be in America that we understood that, but not so anymore. It used to be that Christians understood that, but not so anymore. And God's name is revered above all else. We don't put God's name on the same level as other things that we enjoy in life. God is to be lifted above all that is familiar to us. We're to have reverence and fear and awe of God's name. There's no greater. I got some things I'm thinking about. I'm going to sidetrack them. There is a great danger today. It's very common in Christianity to bring God down on our level. No, God belongs above us. God's above anything we could ever know or ever imagine. You look back, and I read the story again this week, how the men thought, well, we can do whatever we want to with God's ark. That's the very presence of God. You don't mess with God. You don't bring God down to man's level. And the common thought in Christianity today, well, you know, God's just like us. No, God's reverenced above us. God isn't brought down among us. He's to be exalted above everything else. A sad reality, and I'll give you a verse that I think of often in Romans 2 and verse number 24. I guess I didn't put that on your paper. For God says of the nation of Israel, His chosen people of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, He says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. What a sad statement that is. And I wonder today, is God's name blasphemed among the heathen through us? Not through the devil's crowd, but through us, because we don't reverence that name like we should. We don't hallow the name of God like we should. Now, secondly, I want you to consider the name of Jesus Christ, the name of the Son of God. Jesus came to do what no one else could do. If you turn quickly, and I'm going to have to hurry through these verses, we won't get through. John chapter number 17. In John chapter number 17, Jesus came to do what no one else can do. He said in this high priestly prayer, and by the way, this is the real Lord's Prayer. This is Jesus praying in John chapter number 17. Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may glorify Thee. Jesus had one purpose in life, and that is to glorify, to reverence the name of God, His Father. Though He was God in the flesh, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. For this is life eternal, that they should know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee. I've made You known on earth, and I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. He's about to go to the cross to die for our sins. And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I have manifest Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me, and they have kept Thy word. Jesus came to do what no man could do, to glorify God. Jesus' full name, and this is important to realize, I wish I had time to develop this more, the Lord Jesus Christ. All three of those names are very significant and very important. The Lord is His heavenly name. That is the Lord God, Kyrios, the Jehovah God, the Creator of all things, the Sustainer of all life. He is the Lord. That's a title, not a name. The Lord. The King of Kings. The Lord of Lords. The Master of all the universe. His name is like no other name. And yet His name is Jesus. That is His human name. The angels gave Him that name, that thou shalt call His name Jesus. For He shall save His people from His sin. He is fully God, and yet He is fully man. He's fully God in the title Lord. He's fully man in the name Jesus. And then He is the Christ. That also is a title. The title Christ is the same as Messiah in the Hebrew language. The Messiah, the Christ, the chosen one, the Redeemer, the one that came to die for our sin. He's above every name. He is above all others in salvation. In Acts chapter number 4, you're familiar with the verse in Acts chapter number 4 when Peter was preaching in Acts chapter number 4. Let me just read the verses. If you can turn there quickly, I encourage you to turn there. Salvation is only in, notice, the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter number 4, Peter, as he preached in verse number 10, "Be it known unto you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doth this man stand here before you whole," as He was on trial for healing a crippled man in the name of Jesus. "This is the stone which was set at naught by the builders, which has become the head of the corner." That's Jesus Christ. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Salvation is only in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him is salvation. In Him we learn to obey. When we reverence His name, you know, you didn't call upon Allah to save you. You didn't call upon God to save you. You called upon Jesus Christ. That name itself means Jehovah is salvation. In the Old Testament, God changed Oshia's name to Jehoshia. That's the same name. We call it Joshua today. It's the equivalent to the name Jesus. Both of them mean Jehovah is salvation. You see, Oshia means salvation, but God put a Jehoshia in front of that name to say Jehovah is salvation. Jesus is salvation. There is no salvation outside of the name of Jesus Christ. Not just God in generality, but God specifically, the person of Jesus Christ. And then also that name is to be hallowed not only in salvation, but in obedience. Turn, if you will, to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter 2. And there's some other passages of Scripture for your comparison. In Philippians chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 1, "If there therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind." I just read this week how Jesus washed His disciples' feet and said, "I've given you an example to follow. If you humble yourself before your fellow servants," oh, what a revival we'd have if we just humble ourselves before others. And more than that, humble ourselves before God. "In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Wow. Those are some of the most powerful words you'll read in the Bible concerning our relationship with others. Esteeming others, not just on the same level, but esteeming others better than ourselves. Valuing others above the value for ourselves. What a transformation that would bring in each of our lives. Excuse me, I need to give the frog some water there, all right? Let him swim a little bit better. And he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to it. Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and give Him a name which is above every name." Now look at verse number 10. "That at the name of Jesus every me should. That's a key word there. Should. Not shall. A lot of the new Bibles say shall, but the word, proper word, is should bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth. That every knee should confess, that every tongue should confess to the glory that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus saying, God, glorify thou yourself through me and through us. We're to honor that name of Jesus. Every knee should bow. That's to hallow the name of Jesus in our Christian life. To render Him holy, to realize that He is distinct from all other names. There's no other name like the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a name I love to hear, the sweetest name on earth. There is no greater name than the name of Jesus Christ. And we're to reverence, we're to honor, we're to see holy and to exalt, to hallow that name of Jesus Christ. And by the way, our text in Philippians 2 says every knee should bow. There's two other places in the Bible, in Isaiah 45 and also in Romans chapter number 14, it says every knee what? Shall. We will one day. Everyone will bow to Jesus one day, but it's best if we bow to Him now. It's best if we as God's people know Him as our Savior and we bow to Him now. And then thirdly, the name of the Holy Ghost. The name of the Holy Ghost. The name of God the Father, the name of God the Son, the name of the Holy Ghost. In John chapter 14, 15, and 16, Jesus is introducing us to the person of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, the same word. And the Holy Ghost is important for our salvation. Without Him, we could never be saved today. Without Him, we could never have an understanding of the gospel. And notice, if you will, let's turn quickly to Matthew chapter number 12. I want you to see these verses. Matthew chapter number 12. We're about done. Okay, we'll hurry through these. In salvation, the rejection of the person of the Holy Ghost is the rejection of the grace of God altogether. In Matthew 12, in verse number 30, says, "He that is not with me is against me." And some folks say, well, I don't want to be saved, but I want to be the enemy of God. If you're not with Him, if you're not saved, you are the enemy of God. He that gathereth not is scattereth abroad. Well, I'm not a soul winner, but I don't want to tell people about Jesus, but I don't want to, if you're not telling folks about Jesus, you're scattering people away from Him. You're turning people away from Him. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Neither in this world, neither in the world to come. In other words, you can mock Jesus Christ. And I look back at that day when I used to mock Jesus Christ and laugh about that guy hanging on the cross. What kind of God is he that couldn't even get himself? I mocked with the soldiers right alongside of him. And we can reject him. We can reject God the Father. Oh, God didn't really do that. You think God really parted the Red Sea? You think God really took Jonah out of the belly's whale, whale of the belly or something like that? And you think God really... And we can blaspheme the name of God, but if we reject the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that's our last opportunity to get saved. And Jesus said, if you reject the Holy Spirit, He's telling you, when He comes, in John chapter 16, He said, when He comes, He'll reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. In other words, He's going to tell you, hey, you're a sinner condemned to die and spend eternity in hell. If I reject that, I'm lost for all eternity. If I reject Him, the Holy Spirit, I've learned is my best friend. He's the one that comforts me. In fact, that's how Jesus introduced Him. He is the comforter. Not only comfort as we use the word comfort, but He's the enabler. He's the one that gives us strength. He's the one that administers God's grace to us. The name of the Holy... Oh, His name ought to be holy. Oftentimes in prayer, all we can do is call out the name of God. All we can do is call out the name of Jesus. Dear Jesus, and that's all we can get to come out of our mouth. Sometimes we hear, Holy Spirit of God,
work in our life and that anguish of soul when we call upon Him in prayer, and let His name be hallowed. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then learn to obey Him. In Acts chapter number 5, I won't read the passage of Scripture. You know the story. When you hear Acts chapter 5, you ought to think of Ananias and Sapphira. Remember who they were? Good, faithful church people. People that were saved. People that were living for God. And yet, they did not exalt the work and the name of the Holy Spirit of God in their life. And as they came to the church one day and said, "Hey, the Holy Spirit told us to give this money, and we gave this money to you. Look at this." And Brother Rex has got some goods. "I'm about to be very generous. Hey, look what I had to put in the offering plate." And Peter said, "Ananias, you've not lied to me. You've lied to the Holy Ghost. And God ain't going to stand for that." And right there, he fell dead, right next to the offering basket in their church. And four men picked him up and took him outside and buried him. Pretty soon his wife came in. She came with the same story. "Hey, I've got the rest of the offering. Look at what I..." And Peter said, "You've not lied to me. You've not lied to God's people. You lied to the Holy Ghost. And the four men that just buried your husband are coming in here to pick you up." And she dropped over dead. You be careful when you look down and don't hallow the name of the Holy Spirit in obedience. Without Him, we can't experience God's grace and salvation. Without Him, we can't experience the joy of the Lord in our life. There's two things that we understand about the Holy Spirit when it comes to honoring Him, exalting Him. Remember when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down. And you always have you see the pictures of a little white dove coming down. It wasn't a dove that flew down. But the Spirit descended as a dove. It wasn't a dove, but it was as a dove. And it's talking about a timid bird. That's not going to come where there's danger. It's not going to come unless it's wanted. And that Holy Spirit came down. And that Holy Spirit can quickly be turned away in our lives. We're to hallow His name, to walk close to Him. I do know this, that first of all in Ephesians 4, let me just read the verses. Ephesians 4, and I'm going to read verse 29 through 32 because this tells us how this happens. We as believers can, there's a word that goes in there, you'll see when I read the verse, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." Our word. And send the Holy Spirit away real quick. "For the words that are used to edify, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed into the day of redemption." Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. As believers, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. How can we grieve Him? He says, this is how we prevent ourselves from grieving Him, to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender hearted and forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And Jesus is going to talk about, and when I ever get to it, in Matthew chapter number 6, I believe by far, the more I see in my life, the more I see in the ministry, the greatest way we grieve the Holy Spirit, and the number one reason why we don't have prayers answered, because our unforgiveness. "Well, I forgive people." Oh, do we really? Have we forgiven them from our heart? And I've learned this. When I forgive somebody, I can very easily forget their offenses. I'm amazed at folks that say they forgive someone, but then years later, that thing comes up again. That just tells me, no, forgiveness was never given. Hello? And that's the thing that grieves the Holy Spirit more than anything else. I believe that's the reason what we see America in the condition it's in today, because Christians don't know how to pray because they don't know how to forgive. That's a whole other message. We'll get to that eventually. And I done lost some of you right there. And we as believers can do something else to the Holy Spirit. By the way, to grieve Him is to not hallow Him. To not give Him His rightful place.
look what Jesus has done for us, and we can't do that to others. That's because we're grieving the Holy Spirit. He wants to use us. He wants to do those things through us, but we refuse to let Him. We're grieving Him. We're not hallowing Him. And we as believers can also quench the Holy Spirit. You think of quenching, some of that's pouring water on a fire. The fire of God, the Holy Spirit, we're putting water on Him to put Him out. And God, be quiet. Don't bother me now. And 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, let me read a few verses before verse number 19 and after verse number 9. I'll start in verse number 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Just that one little statement is all this verse number 19. But what is Serrano? Despise not prophesying, the preaching of the Word of God. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from the appearance of evil. I don't want to do that just because it looks bad. It may not be bad, but it looks bad. And I don't even want to be a part of it. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, and your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be quenched. And either one of those, we're not hallowing the name of the Holy Spirit. Hallowed be thy name. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Is He exalted? Is He magnified in our life? Is He put above all else? In reality, we live more by our emotions and our feelings than we would ever want to admit. God, I feel unworthy. God, I feel... No, God is above all of that. God's above all my fears. God's above all my hurt. God's above all my anger. God's above all those things. If we hallow His name, God can be exalted and God can be lifted up. Hallowed be thy name. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.